But of course, we notice that Jesus always moved according to God's divine timetable, and even his mother's natural relations did not enter into that and prevent him. And she was not offended because of what he said, because she said, whatever he says to you, do it. So he always moved according on schedule, according to the will of his Father. And this wedding, that is, this marriage that is brought out here, is actually typical of that wedding in the air. But there's something else I'd like to bring out down here, and that is the fact that Jesus did turn the water into wine. And it tells us, well, verse 7, Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, drawn out now, and bear unto the governor, and they bore it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made from wine, and knew not where it came from, the servants that drew it knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, said unto him, every man at the beginning to set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So at the outset we find a miracle and Jesus, this was the first miracle that he did at this time. And this is one of the first things he does for us, is the fact that he changes the water into wine. Now, this was real wine that Jesus made. Some try to say that he made grape juice out of wine, out of water, but this was real wine. It was wine that would make you drunk. This is drawn out or brought out by the words of the governor. He said, now, everybody else saves the most terrible wine until the last. That is, after everybody is good and stewed, then it don't make any difference. But he says, you have saved the best until the last. So you see, those people knew what was good wine, and good wine will make you drunk. Well, the spiritual part of this is the part we want to notice, because when Jesus fills us with the Holy Ghost, he does not fill us with grape juice, which would give you a bellyache. He fills you with new wine, this intoxicating joy that only new wine can bring. And so the new wine represents the wonderful, exhilarating power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus is able to do for us. And so there is going to be that terrific joy of the Spirit on display at that wedding in the air. Can't you imagine the joy that there's going to be in heaven at this marriage when Jesus is there and married unto his bride? All right, in chapter 3 we find so much more brought out considering the... by the way, this marriage supper, or this marriage at Cana here, is only recorded in John's Gospel. And this is for, again, the specific reason that John takes us into a much closer fellowship than the other Gospels do. And so Jesus has a part in this wedding. In chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And he came to Jesus by night. He was one of the followers of Jesus, but he did not have the boldness, I'm told. I believe I've read somewhere. He didn't have the boldness to come out and seek Jesus publicly for fear of the Jews, actually. And he says, so he came to him by night. He says, we know you're a teacher, and you can't do these miracles except God be with him. Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus did not discuss the miracles he had done or anything else, or the fact that he was the rabbi or the teacher. He just got right down and he appealed to this man, evidently a very smart man, because he was a ruler of the Jews. And he was no dumb bunny. Well, Jesus appealed to his mind, and he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, this is just exactly what Nicodemus needed. He needed something to bend his old mind around, to give him something to chew on, and this did it. So what Jesus, of course, was talking about, he needs to be born from above. And so you see how that John takes us into a deeper relationship than the others did, because he is the one that brings out the new birth in this kind of language. Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The water here is the water of the Word. It does not refer to water baptism, as many people would like to say. It is the water of the Word. and of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that gives the unction to the Word of God. And he said in verse 6, he cleared it up for Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And both of these, the flesh is always flesh, and the Spirit is always the Spirit, and you cannot change them. All right? So this actually tells us of our positive acceptance in the burnt offering. Because, you see, this is what the burnt offering is. We find over in Leviticus that he shall offer this offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. In the book of Ephesians, we find we are accepted in the Beloved. All right? We are born again in Christ. Now we are accepted in him. And this is the only way. So John expresses it by the new birth, that we are born into the body of Christ. We're born into Christ, as it were, and now we are accepted in the Beloved. So the burnt offering aspect brought out here, because we are accepted on the basis of another. Jesus said in verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." And then he begins to explain more to him. Verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, this must, you will see it in various places in this book, and it simply means that it was the will of God for Jesus. And this is the very secret of the burnt offering, that Jesus was completely burnt up or poured out under the will of his Father. So he had to go in this way in order to be in the center of God's will. We will read on over here how it says, he must needs go through Samaria. That's because the will of God called him that way. And Jesus was completely surrendered and submitted over unto the will of God. All right? So the burnt offering aspect brought out in that particular verse. All right, now verse 16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." We are accepted because of the burnt offering. Accepted in the Beloved. Accepted on the merit of another. And John's Gospel brings this out. Verse 17, "God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." That is, he is accepted on the basis of that burnt offering of Christ. "But he that believeth not is condemned already." Why? Because he's sinned more than anybody else? No, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the only reason that a man can be sent to hell today, is because that he does not believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not enter into that place where he is accepted on the merit of another, even the burnt offering, Jesus Christ. Verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And the wrath of God abides on him because he is not accepted in the burnt offering, not accepted in the Beloved. But anytime he believes on Christ, he is accepted on the basis of the burnt offering of Christ. All right, that whole third chapter is just completely filled with that particular teaching of being accepted on the merit of another. Like we have that the burnt offering, if he offers a burnt offering, it should be accepted for him. So read completely through that third chapter of John, and it is just a marvel, bringing out the positive acceptance that we have in the burnt offering. And this is the theme, actually, of John's Gospel. It shows us not the fact that Jesus put away the sin so much. It shows us that we are accepted in Christ. It reveals our positive acceptance of God in Christ. All right. Chapter 4. In this, again, we find Jesus offers himself unto the Gentile. Verse 3, "He left Judea, departed unto Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria." There again, submitted unto the will of God as the burnt offering. "He comes to a city of Samaria that is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son." And we said a while ago, the Samaritans despised and hated because they were as much Gentile as they were Jew. But notice that he tells us here that the gospel and that the burnt offering, we, the Gentile, are accepted in that offering too. Verse 6 exemplifies it. He was Jacob's well was there, therefore Jesus being wearied with his journey. This expresses the humanity of Jesus, even though woman out here, and she said, he said, give me to drink. Now, she came out there about the sixth hour, and that was by no means the time that they came to draw water. I think that was in a kind of a hot part of the day. And she came out there because no one else was there. She was a woman that was despised. And, of course, with the testimony she had, I don't wonder at it. What she had five, you know, verse 18, thou hast had five husbands. She wasn't very well thought of in that country. But you see, this is the type that Jesus could reach. It was people that had a need, people that experienced the awfulness, we might say, of sin and knew that they needed Jesus. So this woman needed something. She didn't know what, and she didn't know she needed it, but nevertheless Jesus knew. And this is why he had to go through Samaria. All right, in verse 9 she said, how is it, thou being a Jew, ask for drink of me, which I am a woman of Samaria, and the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? Jesus answered and said, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you'd ask of him, and he would have given you living water. Well, the woman said to him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Well, there are countless sermons in this about this woman. First of all, in verse 9, I'd like to notice that she doubted his willingness. She said, you know the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So she doubted Jesus' willingness. The next thing she doubted was his ability. He told her he could give her water, and she says, well, I don't know how. You don't have anything to draw with. So she doubted his ability, and she continued to doubt him until finally he persuaded her and gave her a revelation of who he was. And I'm not going to go into the way that he witnessed to her or anything, but just want to notice the fact that he made himself so wonderfully available unto the Gentile. Now, you don't find expressions like this in the book of Matthew. The only time you ever find a Gentile coming to Jesus, he told her she wasn't nothing but a dog. Well, he didn't tell this woman that. And she probably was in the eyes of all of those people because she wasn't very, she just didn't have a very good reputation. So she came out here to draw water by herself and so on. So you see how that the Gospels present Jesus in such different ways and how that they bring out different things at different times. And so we find here that Jesus and John, rather, the Holy Spirit wants to express how the Gentile have been brought into full fellowship, and God has opened wide his arms unto the Gentile in this book because he's presented as the burnt offering and as the Son of God, and there is a right to him at this particular time. Well, in verse 19, she says, I perceive that you're a prophet, and then after that, she was indeed one that went forth testified of him, and no longer was she afraid to tell anyone of the truths that God had for her. All right, verse 34 expresses more of the burnt offering as far as Jesus' life. Jesus said unto him, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So this was the very purpose of Jesus coming into the world, was in obedience unto the will of God, completely burnt up unto him. All right, chapter 5. I wanted to read this to show how stupid the Jews were. Really, here is an impotent man that he didn't have anyone to put him in the waters when they were troubled by this angel or whatever it was. And Jesus was talking to him, verse 7, the impotent man answered and said, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Immediately the man was made whole, he took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day, it's not lawful for you to carry your bed. Now, here's a man that had been lying on that bed all of his life, and these idiots come out there and tell him that it's not lawful for him to carry his bed. And you can imagine how he was carrying it, rather gingerly, too, because he had been set free and delivered. Well, you find today how the people find fault with the way that God delivers and so forth. But anyway, these people were so blind. And yet Jesus gave this man such wonderful rest, and he entered into this provision of finding his sufficiency in Christ as the burnt offering. I just wanted to throw that in there. let's go on here. Let's see. Verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For those things soever, for what things soever he doeth, also these also the Son likewise. And so notice that even though that he was God, John presents him as the Son of God, yet he was always in submission and in complete dependence upon his Father, subject to the will of God. All right, in chapter 8, we read in verse 1, this is concerning the woman taken in adultery, and we find that Jesus, of course, knew what the law said. He should have. He wrote it. And so they brought this woman to him, taken, as they say unto him, Master, this woman is taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? And you can almost hear him sneering at him, you know, because he came up to them against them so many times, says, Moses says this, but I say unto you. And so now they say, what are you going to tell us about this? This, they said, tempting him that he might have to accuse him. And then the wisdom of Jesus is marvelous here. First he stooped down, and with his finger he wrote on the ground. Now, we don't know what he wrote. He could have wrote the Ten Commandments. After all, he wrote them, as I said. So you just don't know. It's not said. But the important thing here is Jesus' action of stooping down. That is, he got right down in here in the dirt with that woman. And this is exactly what he did with us when he came down to be a burnt offering in order that we might be accepted before God. He had to get right down in the dirt with us to be identified with us, that we might be identified with him. And so he says here stooped down, he wrote on the ground, and then when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself, and he said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And he didn't say, all right, any of you guys that hadn't committed adultery, you can throw a rock at her. He didn't do that. He said, the one that is without sin. And, of course, they knew that none of them were in that particular boat. And they all went quietly out after that. Verse 10, Jesus lifted up himself. He saw none but the woman. He said,